Today we'll be studying in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There is an outline in your bulletin. And allow me to ask the Lord's blessing on our time as well. Holy Father, there is none like you in all the earth, and we seek to know you as you have revealed yourself through your word. And we ask your Spirit to be our teacher today, that we would know the true and the living God, whom to know is eternal life, that we would be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and conformed into his image, that we would walk holy and righteously in this world that seeks to promote unrighteousness, that we would be salt and light in this dark and corroding world. And we thank you for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, for the sealing of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, for the hope that is ours through the resurrection, and so many other spiritual blessings. We give you thanks. And now we ask that you would instruct us, prepare our hearts to hear this truth, bring forth fruit abundantly in our lives, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Confusion. Is God the author of confusion? No, it specifically says in the Bible that God is not the author of confusion. Is there confusion? Yes. Well, then who's the author of confusion? The evil one. The serpent of old, the dragon, Satan, the devil. He is the one who seeks to cause confusion. And not that I would want him to use me to cause confusion, but sometimes I know when I speak, I bring about some confusing statements. I'm going to try to make that right today. We have been looking in Galatians chapter 1, and we've been looking at the fact that Paul's apostleship is not like any thing that man could have invented. He was stopped on the way to Damascus and he was made an apostle to the Gentiles even from his mother's womb, as he says. And though he was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his countrymen, he was set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And last time we looked at Paul's gospel as revealed in verses 1 through 2. And we see that his gospel is not a gospel that man invented. And we'll see why man could not have invented this gospel today as well. It's a gospel of grace and peace with God. It doesn't mean that you'll have peace with all men, but the peace that you need, the peace that is important, is the peace with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That his gospel is a gospel of sacrifice and propitiation, that it is Christ who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us out of this present evil age. Not that we might continue in this present evil age, but that we might be rescued out of it. Out of a present evil age that we cannot rescue ourselves. It is impossible for us to do so. And that it is according to the will of our God and Father. He is the one who is in control of all things from beginning to end, including our salvation. To whom be the glory forevermore. Only God is to receive glory for our salvation. Yes, we can be thankful for the men or women that have come into our lives who have presented the gospel to us and been instrumental in our salvation, but the glory goes to God. He's the one who raises up the individuals to preach the gospel. He is the one who puts faith in our hearts. He is the one to whom the glory belongs. And so I said a few things last time that may have been somewhat confusing. One of the confusing things I may have said was that I was a dispensational Reformed Baptist. One, that might be confusing because you may not know what any of those words mean. Second, it might be confusing because you've never heard anybody who's two of those, much less all three. Basically, I'm a dispensationalist because I believe in a literal interpretation of the scriptures. I believe in a historical, literal, grammatical understanding of the scriptures. I believe there's a future for the nation of Israel, but that God is working through the church at this time in history. Many other things going along with it, but that's probably the main thing that separates dispensationalists. Because of that, some people have claimed dispensationalists believe in different methods of salvation, that in the Old Testament, salvation was by works, and in the New Testament, salvation is by grace. And nothing could be further from the truth, because the examples that Paul uses in the book of Romans chapter 4 for that a man is justified by faith are Abraham and David. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And David said, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Both of them understood that salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation has been by grace through faith even in the days of Noah. For Noah received favor from the Lord, and that's what made him different. Reformed. I believe in the doctrines of grace, which could be summed up by the five solos that are over there on the wall, or the 5 points of Calvinism, or something as simple as Spurgeon said in your bulletin. Put these two truths together, that the love of God is first, and that the love of God is the cause of our love. And I think you will be inclined henceforth to be believers in what are commonly called the doctrines of grace. If you believe it is necessary for God to love you before you can love God, you're well on your way to being a Reformed theologian, believing in the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. Basically, as a Reformed individual, I believe that salvation is of the Lord and is not of man. And the reason why I believe that is because that's what Paul says here in Galatians. Salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord's salvation. It is not mine. Anabaptist. I do not believe that baptism is a work that gives you merit in any way whatsoever, or your children. I believe baptism is for believers and to be immersed, and that they are to be, it is a time of declaration of their faith in Christ. It is a testimony time. It is a time to testify to the amazing grace of God in salvation, that I, as a sinner, have been saved by God's grace, and I go down into the water to signify my death, that I was born dead in trespasses and sins, and I am raised up out of the water because by grace I have been saved and been given life, and now I go forth. That it is a testimony of what God has done. There are not a lot of people who hold to all three of those positions, but I do, and that may be confusing to some of you. Some of you even commented as you left the last time I spoke that, well, I agree with 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5 or whatever. I know, I realize that. I highly anticipate that there won't be a whole lot of people who agree with me 100%. The other two were, I believe, that Genesis 1, particularly, and 2, are to be taken literally. that God created everything in 6 24-hour days, and that he rested the seventh 24-hour day. No 1,000 years, no 1,000,000 years, no 1,000,000,000 years, no any years. 6 days only. And I don't believe that you can take Genesis chapter 1 and explain evolution from it. I don't see how that's possible. For evolution was invented to get rid of God, not to explain Genesis 1. And as I explained last time, I believe Romans chapter 7, not just the first half of the chapter, but also the last half of the chapter, because the last half of the chapter begins with the word for, which means he's explaining the first half of the chapter, is an individual who is under conviction of sin as an unbeliever, who is seeking to do what is right, but finds that he cannot do it, which goes directly into number 2, training children. I cautioned you parents not to present Christ as a lawgiver, but Christ was a lawgiver. He actually said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, then do we not teach the commandments of Christ? Well, of course we do. We teach the commandments of Christ to our children. But what are the commandments of Christ? Love God and love your neighbor. And if your child ever understands what it means to love God and to love their neighbor as himself, they will come to you and they will say, Mommy, Daddy, I can't do this. And you'll go, that's exactly where I wanted you to be. That's exactly where God wants you to be. That's where the person in Romans 7 is, who says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer in Romans chapter 8, thanks be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You present Christ to your children and his commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, and you get them to the position to where they feel helpless and hopeless, you have them exactly where they need to be. Now you present the love of God for sinners that is only seen and cannot be compared to anything else, can only be seen in Jesus Christ. And now he is far more than a lawgiver. He is the giver of eternal life. And the individual who says, I want to trust him, that person does not lose their faith when they go off to college, because they know what it is to be a miserable wretch seeking to be justified by the goodness they can do, and they can't do it. And they have been touched by the hand of God, by his grace for salvation. Maybe I've made things more confusing. You're supposed to teach the commandments of Christ, but never in a sense that your children really are able to keep them. The other thing is, do you teach Christ as the judge? Do you tell them that if they don't love God and they don't love their neighbor, that they're on their way to hell and the judgment of God? That they might cry out and say, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then you need to trust Christ. But we have so much teaching today that God loves you and no teaching of sin, no teaching of judgment, no teaching of hell, and I don't know what you're saved from. I have no idea what you're saved from. Christ rescues us from this present evil age. If the present age isn't all that evil, what are you rescued from? And if this present evil age is your delight, maybe you don't want to be rescued. Then we talked about righteousness and works. The Reformers put it something like this. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone boast. For you have been created for good works. No works will ever save you. Not even the works after your salvation add any merit to your salvation, for it is by Christ and Christ alone that a man is saved, through what Christ did on the cross alone. But why would you seek the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus and want to live like the devil? Does that make sense? If you want the righteousness of God, do you not want the righteousness of God? Do you not want to see God's righteousness in your own life being lived out so that God is glorified through you? So I may have overemphasized salvation by faith, salvation by grace through faith, and left out the idea that we do walk righteously. And Paul will say we walk righteously. But the issue that Paul is combating in Galatians is that works are being added to grace. And that cannot be tolerated in any way, shape, or form. And then I thought there are probably some contemporary theological terms and teaching that could be somewhat confusing. Words like grace. Do you know that, and I don't know which group it is, but either the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons believe in salvation by grace? And that their definition of grace is works? Is that not confusing? That they define grace by works? That you earn the grace necessary to save you? What kind of nonsense is that? That's not biblical grace. Biblical grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. And contemporary teaching, as I said, with the love of God. Is God a God of love? John says God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Yes, God is love. Yes, God exercises love. Is that it? Is that all? You could be very confusing if that's all you present, because then my response, and I think I had this response when I was an unbeliever, I said, so what's the deal? If God loves me, it's over. Well, that could be confusing, and it was confusing to me. Yes, God is a God of love, but he is a holy and a righteous God. And there are sometimes differences made between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and there is no difference. So when Uzzah stuck his hand up to steady the ark and God struck him dead, why? He is a holy God. And you don't stick your hand up to touch God's dwelling place. You don't do that. Aaron's two sons seek to offer strange fire before the Lord. Boom, they're dead. Why? You will treat God as holy, and you will not do that. He is a holy God. And he must be approached in holiness and righteousness. And you do not have it. You must be given it by grace through faith. So now we come to verse 6. With that in mind, with my attempt at relieving some of the confusion, Paul says to the Galatians, I am amazed. You would hope that he would say afterward, as Joshua prayed, I am amazed at the grace of God. I am amazed at the love of God. But he doesn't. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. This word amazed is used in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31. Jesus was healing the lame, the sick, the crippled, the blind, and he was healing them all. They were bringing all these sick and injured individuals to him, and he healed them all. You know what the response of the people was? They were amazed. They wondered. They marveled. We've never seen anything like this in our life. This guy heals everybody. Nothing like this has ever been seen. This is amazing. This is marvelous. That's what Paul is saying. He's basically saying, I've never seen anything like this ever happen. Only this is in a negative sense. This is, if it weren't happening, it would be incredible. It would be unbelievable. It would be unpredictable. There's no way this can actually be happening. This is too amazing. What was amazing? They were deserting. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up. The word taken up is the same word deserting. It means to move from one location to another. It was used of soldiers who deserted their position. It's used of Enoch being taken from the earth into heaven. It's used of the Galatians that they moved from Christ to works. Can you believe that? That there is a salvation that is free by grace through faith, and these guys would choose to add works to it. Why? Does that make any sense to you? Well, it will later. It made no sense to me at first either. And it's not that they're just deserting. They are quickly deserting. Some false teachers walk in and they just start accepting everything that's being said. Not comparing it to what Paul said, just swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. We'll go that way. Paul had not been gone from them, but for maybe a year. False teachers had come in within that year, and the next thing you know, within a year, they had messed up the gospel entirely. Paul is flabbergasted. He is amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. They were not deserting dispensationalism. They were not deserting Reformed theology. They were not deserting a form of baptism. They were deserting Him. Okay, I can see how somebody could change theological positions at times and understand the Bible differently when they're 18 than when they're 45 and all that kind of stuff. I understand changes like that. But deserting Him? Really? You're leaving the one who called you by grace? By the grace of Christ for a different gospel? Can that really happen? Can somebody who is called of the Lord desert the Lord? I don't understand it, but yes. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And not all those who are called have been called in the heart. But Paul is of the persuasion that these people understood the truth of the gospel that he preached, and now they're deserting him. I'm not exactly sure how this happens. I am amazed. That's why he's amazed. He can't even put it together. He can't even explain it. But you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. This word different is heteros. He says in verse 7, which is really not another. Paul, it's just a different gospel. No, there is not another one. There's not another one. The word in verse 7 is allos, which means another of the same kind. There's all kinds of different gospels of a different kind. But there is not a bunch of gospels of the same kind. There's only one of those. And it's the one Paul preaches. It's the one Paul preached to the Galatians. And it's a gospel that seeks God and His grace is seen in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And now I'm going to desert that. That would be amazing. Perhaps some of you have seen somebody make a profession of Christ, grow what appears to be grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then desert. You go, how can that be? How can that happen? Didn't Jesus say that the sower went forth to sow and some of them sprung up real quickly? Looked like they were genuine Christians and then the troubles of this world come out and they wither away. Others stayed a little bit longer, hung in there until the weeds and the cares of this world choked them out. Didn't Jesus tell another parable about the tares that were sown? What is so terrifying, so evil about the tares? They look exactly like the wheat until the wheat puts forth its fruit. So how do you get rid of them? You can't. You've got to wait until the end when the judgment comes and you pull up the wheat and the tares together, because if you start pulling up tares, you may pull up some wheat. And that's not a good thing. So let the tares and the wheat grow up together. There will be those that are counterfeits in the church. And you will not be able to tell it until that day. They are exchanging God and His grace in Jesus Christ for a different teaching. Not a teaching of grace, not a teaching of Christ, but something that is totally different. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says, some individuals went out from us because they weren't really of us. And the reason why they went out from us was to show that they really weren't of us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. How can you be seeking to be justified by grace if you add law to it? Now, what law were they adding? They were adding many, but one big one. They were adding circumcision. They were adding circumcision to grace to say you had to become a Jew first and then you could become a Christian. And Paul says, no, no, no. That is another gospel that is not like the one I preached. But you know, not everybody falls from grace. Not everybody leaves because they weren't of us. Some of them stay. And some of them stay for a long, long time. And everybody in their midst was deceived by their lostness because they appeared to be saved. And what is terrifying is they were deceived. That's why they stayed. They thought they were saved. So when they stand before the Lord, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Where do you hear faith in any of that? Where do you hear believe? Where do you hear trust? What are they presenting to Christ as their basis for entering into his kingdom? What they did. And Christ says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a personal relationship with you through faith because you thought it was by works. You thought there was something you could do that would make me love you. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't even believe unless God gives you the faith to do so. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you think that there is a work, any work whatsoever you can add to it, then you have another gospel that is not Paul's gospel. He says, verse 7, which is really not another. In other words, we don't have two gospels. We don't have a gospel for the Gentiles and a gospel for the Jews. There's not two gospels. There's just one. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You mean people actually become members of churches and seek to be teachers because they want to cause confusion? And they want to distort the gospel of Christ? Yes. Paul said, from your own midst, savage wolves will arise. Paul said they are instruments of Satan. And they appear as angels of light. They appear to be good and teaching the right thing. And who wouldn't want a few laws to keep? Right? That would make me feel good about myself. But the true gospel makes me feel terrible about myself. That's why they were quickly deserting. The gospel of Christ is a humbling experience. To admit that you cannot do it and that you are dependent on somebody else, and for a citizen of the United States of America to say they need help is almost blasphemous. But you do need help, and I need help. And apart from that help, we never have salvation. Just give me some rules that I can keep. I'll keep them, and I'll be proud of myself. Don't we love to be proud of ourselves? Don't we love to be proud of our children? Don't we love to be proud of something? Proud of our country? We love to be proud. John chapter 11, verse 44, Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and everybody's crying and Mary and Martha are crying. You know what it says about Jesus' spirit at that time? It was troubled. He was stirred up within. Here he is seeing a friend of his, Lazarus, and his death causing such grief to everybody, he was troubled in soul, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. In Acts chapter 17, verse 8, it says, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's going down the coast. And when he gets to Thessalonica, they stir up the people. When he moves to the next city, they stir up the people again. Always causing trouble. Always causing hatefulness, confusion, mean-spiritedness, just stirring up trouble. That's the word for disturb here. There are people who just want to come into the church and present a different doctrine just to see how they can disturb something rather than just teaching the truth of the Bible. Paul says there are consequences for such actions. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. In other words, there's no other gospel. If a gospel comes your way that is different than what Paul preached, he is to be anathema, accursed, eternal judgment. God has no, Paul has no patience for false teachers who cause confusion and disturbance and preach a different gospel. He lets them have it right between the eyes. They are accursed by God forever. He says, even if it was me, even if I began preaching a different gospel, then I would be accursed because the gospel I preached to you the first time is the truth. Even an angel from heaven, now how much closer can you get to God and know God's will than if you're an angel from heaven, like Moroni, right? If a different gospel is preached, they are to be accursed. What individual do you want to be your next door neighbor more than anyone else? A Mormon who's on their way to hell because they're accursed. Because they preach a different gospel. It doesn't matter how many good works you perform. If it's a gospel different than Paul's, they're accursed. And it doesn't even matter if an angel from, and he didn't even see an angel, but even if he did, probably saw a demon. Paul says, verse 9, this almost never happens. He says the exact same thing again. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Any man, me, an angel, says it twice. Any gospel that deviates from Paul's gospel, that individual is to be accursed. Some individuals are trying to cause confusion in the church in Paul's day. Well, it seems like that's been happening for quite a while now. People still try to cause confusion in the church. And the gospel is so simple. Paul explained it in the first five verses. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. This is what Paul preached to the Galatians. This is what the Galatians believed, and now they're believing something else. I don't see any word of law, any word of commandment, any word of deed in those first five verses. It is a work of God. It is a work of grace. It is a work that Christ accomplished on the cross. It is a work that we could not do ourselves. It is a work according to the will of our God and Father. It is a work that glorifies God. It is all God's work. It's none of ours. Any other gospel, that man is accursed. Conclusions. What does this tell us about God? Even as we've been studying through the Old Testament, we've learned some things about God. When God says there is a way to approach him, that is it. You don't come up with some other way to approach God. He is holy and righteous. And if he tells you there's a way to approach him, then that's the way you approach him. How many individuals got to enter into the place known as the Holy of Holies? One. How many times a year did he get to enter that place? Once. Any other person, any other time, they're dead. You do not approach God any way except the way he prescribes. And then what did this high priest have to do when he entered the Holy of Holies that one day? He had to make sure he had something. Blood. He had to have blood. That's what God said. That's what the nation of Israel had to do. So, Israel's moving along, going to the promised land, and the nation gets upset with Moses. So, Moses, why have you exalted yourself above us? Oh, shouldn't have done that. The earth opens up and swallows Korah and the people in his rebellion. Aaron's rod is the rod that budded, no one else's. And when God says there's a way to him, then that's the only way that's allowed. So when Jesus was asked, which way are you going? We don't know the way. He answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Mormons don't get to God except through Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses don't get to God except through Christ. Catholics don't get to God through Christ. You don't get to God except through Christ. Muslims don't get to God except through Christ. Aren't we all brothers worshiping the same God? It's not what Jesus said. And when he said there was one way to the Father, and that way was him, that's it. That's it, period. There is no other way. Well, you know, that's a little narrow-minded. I believe there's people can invent their own way to God, and your way's as good as mine, and mine's as good as yours, and you are wrong. The King of Glory, who came from heaven and took on himself flesh, says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what the God of creation says. That's what the God of redemption says. I don't care what you say. But what about man? What do we learn about man? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says, but by his doing you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, so that what? No one would boast. Really? I can't boast a little bit. I like myself a whole lot. And I want to be so proud of myself. So that no one boasts. No one boasts. But man is so full of pride and so desirous of boasting in himself that he finds the true gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, to be repulsive. Isn't that strange? The free grace of God offered to a believing sinner to make him as righteous as Christ so that he can stand before God and dwell in his kingdom is rejected because there's something I want to do that I can boast in? That's what you want to exchange? That's how proud man is. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. No message is complete without a quote from Romans. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What an amazing plan. Where then is boasting? How can you boast after you read what God has decided? What God planned? That's amazing. And it would be amazing if you deserted it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Are you getting the picture? The true gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul preached to the Corinthians, the gospel Paul preached to the Romans, the gospel Paul preached to the Ephesians, the gospel Paul preached to the Galatians, the gospel Paul preached everywhere does not allow man to boast. There are no works. It is by grace through faith alone. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank you that in Christ we have the righteousness of God, that he became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What an amazing plan. What an amazing salvation. You are an amazing God. Keep us from being lifted up in pride, and help us to walk humbly with our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.